Well, good morning, church family. Surprise. First off, I just want to thank Christy and the team for doing such a great job leading us in worship this morning. And I'd also like to thank Sheila for taking us to High Church there a couple of times with the pipe organ. Man, I love a pipe organ. Oh, anyway. Okay, well, let's start off with a show of hands. As you go about reading your Bible, how many of you would say that the book of Revelation gets equal or greater share of your Bible study than any other book of the Bible? Anyone? Okay. All right. Awesome. Excellent. That is a good thing and an equally surprising thing, because do you find that it shows up in a lot of weekly devotionals, in a lot of writings and stuff like that? Because the book of Revelation, it's a little bit different. And I was actually surprised to learn that it actually isn't the least read book of the Bible. Anybody know what the least read book of the Bible is? I know, I think it was Numbers too. I totally think it was Numbers. It's not Numbers. And that is actually a poor, you know, this little minor prophet, Obadiah. One chapter, 22 verses or something like that, you know, the life of a minor prophet, hey? However, when you look up the books of the Bible, the top 10 books of the Bible that are read, Revelation does not appear there, and that it's kind of somewhere in the middle, a little lower than middle. And honestly, up until last year, I wouldn't have had my hand up and that for the do I spend as much time in Revelation as I do in the other books of the Bible, unless I was wanting to read, you know, some fantastic visual imagery on par with any of the mythological or fantasy fiction that I read as a teenager. And I love what Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart have to say about it in How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. When turning to the book of Revelation from the rest of the New Testament, one feels as though he or she were entering a foreign country. Instead of narratives and letters containing plain statements of fact and imperatives, one comes to a book full of angels, trumpets, and earthquakes, of beasts, dragons, and bottomless pits. So yes, to incredible visual imagery to ignite the imagination, but honestly, I had little to no idea what Revelation was really all about compared to some of the less abstract books of the Bible. And that's a shame, really, because the book of Revelation is the conclusion. It's the telos, the consummation of the entire story of Scripture, and it completes the whole arc of the narrative. And also, according to Daryl Johnson, nowhere in all of Scripture do we get a more powerful picture of who Jesus is and who he says he is. It's in Revelation that we see Jesus standing right in the middle of all of his churches. The seven stars are in his hands. They're in Jesus' right hand. Hecate, none of the other Greek gods, they don't have the stars. Caesar does not have the stars. Jesus has the stars. And the planets don't control anyone. Jesus controls the planets. The stars do not run anyone's life. Jesus does. The Son of Man is Lord of the cosmos, and the entire universe is held together by and in him. As it says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Now, if you think in terms of narrative structure with a beginning, a middle, and an end, is it any wonder that we have difficulty understanding what's going on around us today when we're stuck in the middle without really knowing the end? This is why we're going to take a close look into the book of Revelation today, into chapter 3, to hear what God has to say to his churches and and to see how we can respond. But before we get into our text today, let me highly recommend one resource to you to put on your summer or your fall reading list. It's called Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl Johnson. And honestly, I've never come across another book with a more helpful and easy to understand approach to the book of Revelation. Well, that doesn't mean that the revelation of Jesus Christ doesn't retain the lion's share of its mystery and its majesty and a scope that goes light years beyond our imaginations. But if you take this guided tour through the concluding book of the Bible, you might not feel completely lost and without any clear and recognizable landmarks along the way. So let's get into our text for today. As my good friend and sister, Deanna, comes forward to open the Bible for us, let's do something that we don't often do here at Grace Point. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Jesus is speaking to his church this morning.
Good morning. The letter to Laodicea. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy and I need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, poor, blind, pitiful, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment for your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and I knock. I will come in to him. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I sat down with my Father, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches.
Let's pray. Living God, faithful and true witness, originator of all that exists, you gave these words to John on the prison island of Patmos. Thank you, Lord, that these words remain to this day. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and help us to understand what you were saying to the church in Laodicea. And please help us to listen and obey what the Spirit is saying to his church in South Surrey some 2,000 years later. And it's in your matchless and holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So let's begin with a little context, a little background to these verses. Jesus' address to his church in Laodicea is the seventh of seven such addresses that you can find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, these seven churches were all located near the west coast of what we know as Turkey today. They were all churches that were planted out of the early church as the Apostle Paul and his various missionary partners traveled throughout Asia Minor, spreading the gospel across the land. And so as we enter this text, Jesus is offering each of these churches an evaluation of how they are doing, sort of a midterm report card from the great teacher, if you like. And apparently, none of the seven churches receives straight A's. In fact, some of them are quite literally on the verge of receiving F's. Now, in case we're thinking that these grades are just for these seven churches at a particular point in history, in a particular place, Daryl Johnson and other commentators tell us that the number seven in Scripture is the number of completeness or wholeness, and so in addressing these seven churches, Jesus is in fact addressing the whole church for all time in all places. So we had better be listening for where we recognize points of intersection between our particular church and the church in Laodicea. So as we continue in this series on hearing God, we have to ask ourselves a very, very important question, and that is, are we ready and willing to hear a challenging word from the Lord? Not a condemning word, but a challenging word. Not a destructive word, but a convicting word. A word that stimulates and creates the necessary environment for repentance, change, and true growth to take place. And so, are we ready this morning to receive a difficult word from the Lord? Now, last week, Pastor Rick shared from 1 Samuel and how he gave a hard word to Samuel that he then had to share with Eli. Samuel had to share a potentially devastating prophecy over Eli and his descendants. Now, I use the word potentially because it all has to do with how we receive and how we respond to a challenging word from the Lord. Devastation, loss of hope, and life only results when we cannot or will not receive difficult words or circumstances from the Lord. Someone much smarter than me once stood up here at a Freedom Session graduation and shared that if you take a look at Peter and look at Judas and consider how they both betrayed Jesus, the only difference between the two of them was how they responded to Jesus. Peter turned around and came back. Peter repented. Judas did not, would not, could not. Anytime we turn away from the Lord rather than towards him, devastation and chaos will not be far behind. So the bad news from our text. Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." I think in the world of professional assessment and evaluation tools, this is what they would mean by between the eyes feedback. But what does Jesus mean exactly with all this talk of being hot, cold, or lukewarm? Some commentators think Jesus is referring to the passion, or rather the lack thereof, of the Laodiceans. In fact, my own favorite paraphrase of Scripture, The Voice, even embeds this idea right into the text and says, "I know your works. You are neither cold with apathy nor hot with passion. It would be better if you were one or the other, but you are neither." However, many more commentators believe, as I do, that Jesus is saying so much more than this in a way that those from the first century Laodicea would have understood very clearly. Yes, Jesus is commenting on the spiritual temperature of the church, but he's doing so by way of referencing their local water supply. You see, Laodicea received its water via aqueducts from nearby Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis was well known for its natural hot springs and Colossae for its fresh and refreshing cold springs. But by the time these sources of water reached Laodicea, they were neither hot or cold anymore. As Daryl Johnson puts it in Discipleship on the Edge, everyone in Laodicea knew about the hot, medicinal, healing waters of Hierapolis and the cold, refreshing spring water of Colossae. The water of Laodicea was neither hot and healing, nor cold and refreshing. So in other words, not really good for anything. So in effect, Jesus was saying, you neither bring healing or refreshment to the world around you, and I wish you would be and do both, either. But instead, you're just like your water. You're lukewarm. Now, if you'll go with me, I'd like to take a moment for a little side application here before we get to applications at the end of the message. As I was prepping this part of the message, I started thinking about the Lower Mainland and about our natural hot springs, as well as our streams and rivers of refreshing cold water. And there you have it, up on the screen. And I'm sure many of us have experienced the relaxing and healing waters at Harrison Hot Springs at one time or another. Just like I'm sure many of us have been up into, say, Pitt Lake or Pitt River above it and experienced the extremely cold and refreshing waters and taken a dip there. So I thought maybe we could suggest a spiritual application using these geographical locations. But then I realized, well, we don't all go to these places, and those of us who do probably don't go often enough in order for this to work well as a spiritual application. So I think we need something that's cold and something that's hot that we all experience regularly. So, in this hot summer, what is your favorite go-to cold beverage? Anybody? What do you love to drink on a hot summer's day? Lemonade. Iced tea.
Sparkling water.
Sparkling water, right? It's fantastic, isn't it? All these cold beverages. I love an iced coffee on a hot day. You know, just that extreme cold going in. How about hot beverage? If you're feeling cold, you want to warm up, what do you like as a hot beverage?
Hot chocolate.
What's that?
Red rose tea.
Nice, red rose tea. Right? And oddly enough, my favorite hot beverage is still coffee. And that's... Anyway, so here's the application. It's a really, really simple and practical exercise. The next time you enjoy your favorite cold beverage, you can ask yourself the question, how can I bring refreshment into someone else's life today? How can I bring refreshment into someone else's life today? And the next time you enjoy your favorite hot beverage, you can ask yourself the question, how can I help bring healing into someone else's life today? Is there a way that I can bring encouragement, a good word, a word that uplifts, and that? Is there someone that I could do that for today? And if you keep practicing this and acting on it, soon it will become a habit that brings glory to God and reflects the heart of Jesus. It might also bring some very real and unexpected changes in your life. Okay, so back to our text and these very challenging words from Jesus. Verses 17 through 18 say, "For you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes, so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes, so that you may see." Again, Jesus is aiming right for the heart of his Laodicean church by referencing some very, very specific local knowledge. According to the Tyndale New Testament commentator Leon Morrison, Laodicea was one of the richest commercial centers in the world. So we have here a picture of the church in an affluent society, and Laodicea was noted for its banking and for its manufacture of particularly fine clothing from the local high-quality black wool. Was very first-century avant-garde. It was an influential town, and it boasted of a famous medical school that produced, among other things, an eye salve to soothe the eyes and help improve vision. So against all of this accumulated earthly wealth and self-sufficiency, Jesus is telling his church in the strongest of language to seek him first. Exchange all of it for true riches that will never fade, for his robes of righteousness, and for his eternal kingdom healing. In other words, it's right here in the middle of this text, of receiving this extremely difficult evaluation, that we sense a shift in what Jesus is saying. And in fact, in the very next verse, Jesus says, "As many as I love, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. And so be zealous and repent. I love you." That's what he's saying. I love you. So be passionate and committed in repentance. Turn the other way. Whatever's gotten a hold of you that isn't me, turn the other way and return to me. Leave behind everything that only hinders and twists you up. Just like the author of Hebrews says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us turn and run toward repentance. This is a challenging word because, if I'm honest, in a narcissistic age where there's a lot of me first going on, we must do the absolutely countercultural thing and repent. Let us turn and run towards Jesus. Let us turn and run towards our Heavenly Father, whose arms are always open wide. And so now we understand that what began as some very hard and very hard, potentially bad news, becomes incredibly good news. It's finally in verse 20 and 21 that Jesus reveals to us in full what we had only an inkling of in the previous verses. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Did you notice that we've heard these words in no less than three messages in this series? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down on my Father's throne." So as it turns out, in spite of our failing report card, in spite of our self-reliance, and our trust in earthly systems of wealth, education, and success, in spite of our poor performance in bringing refreshment and healing to the world around us, not only does Jesus not reject us, Jesus loves us, and he invites us to return to him. Jesus does not abandon us to our own devices, our own sense of what makes the world tick. No, he never abandons us. Instead, he stands at our door and knocks. He has the keys of the kingdom in his hands, in all of its richness, all of its authority, and he invites us to share all of it with him. I love how Daryl Johnson, again, describes this moment. He says, "This last of the seven messages to the churches is at once the hardest hitting and the most inviting. Jesus expresses his displeasure in almost violent terms, and here he offers the greatest blessings imaginable. On the one hand, I will spit you out of my mouth. On the other hand, come eat with me, and I with you, and you will sit with me on my throne." No greater threat, no greater promise. So what this is the incredibly good news of the gospel being refashioned and revealed by Jesus for the benefit of his whole church, to those of us who already know him, to those of us who already believe. He is bringing us the gospel once again and saying, in spite of all of these things, I love you and I invite you to repent and to return to me. It is staggering in its scope. Thank you, Jesus. And so what is required? I used the word required and I thought, isn't that interesting? Because it sounds like somehow we have to earn something. But you'll notice that in the requirements, they're not so much about things that we need to do to earn. What are the requirements? What's required of us? How can we respond to Jesus' message to his church? Well, in his incredible grace, Jesus has already given us our three application points in this passage, just as clear as could be. What is required? Be zealous and repent. Love Jesus. Leave behind anything that isn't Jesus. So before we can repent, we need to identify and name specifically where we have not been listening to Jesus and obeying his word. So have a listen to the following list. I asked God about this and looked at the text and came up with a list of things. And I said, listen to the following list and see if there's one or more that you can deeply identify with this morning. Is there a relationship where I have withheld healing or refreshment? Is there someone that I need to forgive just as Jesus has forgiven me? Have I placed my trust in something or someone else other than Jesus? Is my security found in my bank balance or my investment portfolio or my insurance? Do I really trust God to be Jehovah Jireh, my true provision, who never, ever fails to provide? Do I worry more about what others think of me than what Jesus thinks? And do I spend more time thinking about what I think of me rather than who God says I am? That one is a tough one for me. The internal dialogue that has a lot of interesting things to say about who I am that is nothing like what Jesus has to say. Have I become lukewarm in my faith? Rather than my wholehearted yes and amen, does Jesus only receive my mild approval? Have I been going against God's revealed will for my life in any way? Have I been heading in the opposite direction like Jonah? Am I trying to avoid or run away from God in some way? Or is there any other area that you can think of that God is revealing to you even right now? If there is, if you can identify with any of these or you think of some others, I suggest that take the opportunity, write it down. On your device or on a scrap of paper or in your notebook or in the margins of your Bible, write it down. Don't lose it. Because I don't know about you, but I find that these things are slippery and they have a way of escaping our notice and eating away at the joy and life to the full that we could have in Christ, that's offered to us in Christ, because we allow these things to exist there. So then once we've identified where we are not listening and following Jesus, we want to literally turn our backs on that which has taken up too much of our worship, too much of our time, too much of our affection, too many of our resources. And we want to confess these things to Jesus. He wants to know. He's not judging you with that report card. He's saying, I want you to come and I want you to confess. And then tell him that you want to do a 180. Tell him you want to turn around. Tell him that you want to return to your first love. Jesus wants to do this for you and for me. Second, Jesus invites us to behold him standing at the door in all of his glory. Now, some translations render this first word of verse 20 as look, with an exclamation mark, but most render it as behold. And one Bible dictionary defines behold as look, suddenly, now, here, there. This particle is used to enliven a Hebrew narrative style by marking a change of scene or emphasize some particular detail or idea. And our basic Merriam-Webster English dictionary defines behold as to perceive through sight or apprehension. Well, I think for our purposes here, behold needs to mean something a little bit more than that. It means so much more than these definitions. So let me propose a definition maybe more in line with what is needed here. To behold something or someone is to take any and all time necessary to engage all of our senses and faculties in order to more fully perceive and appreciate the intrinsic worth and beauty of the object of our beholding. To behold fully is to allow someone or something in at such a depth as to deeply affect one's soul. And the best person to affect our soul in this way is our Savior Jesus. So I want to give us an opportunity to just behold for a minute, okay? I'm going to read from the Bible, and I invite you to just close your eyes for a moment and listen to what Jesus has to say to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is Jesus' word to us. Now, if we had more time today, we could dwell on Jesus' words from John 14 for a lot longer than this. And I suggest that we take these words home from John 14 and review them again and again, dwell on them all week, and see just how beholding Jesus and his truth and what he has to say to us about how he will never abandon us, how he is in us and we are in him. And keep dwelling on that and see what begins to change inside and what happens to those voices. Other voices. There's a very famous quote from St. Irenaeus that shows up quite often in devotionals and other Christian literature. You might have seen it before. The glory of God is man fully alive. In fact, I've quoted this many times myself when teaching on worship. I love this quote because it just sums up a lot of what it means to worship the Lord. It turns out that this is actually a paraphrase of what the bishop actually said. And you know what? What the bishop said is even better than the glory of God is man fully alive. What the bishop said is, for the glory of God is a living man, and the life of man consists in beholding God. So if we want to be fully alive, we need to spend time beholding God in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his deep love for us. So, we need to be zealous and repent, behold the risen Jesus, and finally, we want to join Jesus at the table that he has prepared for us. Remember the table from Psalm 23? Remember when Pastor Steve had us do a lectio and we considered the verses of Psalm 23, and there we heard, you prepare a table for me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. In the presence of everything that is hard, everything that is going on, what does Jesus do? He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And it's at this table where Jesus has given everything to prepare it. It's at this table where our sins have been cleansed, where death, enemies, and lies of the evil one have lost their grip on us, where they've been defeated, and where absolutely no lasting harm can come to us, and where we can find the bread of life and the cup that overflows with the lifeblood of Jesus for all eternity. And so this morning when you came in, hopefully you received one of these. If you didn't, Donna's standing back there with a basket. You can just put your hand up and say, I'd like to have a communion cup this morning. What a great way to respond to Jesus' words to us this morning. To open the door, to welcome him in, and to leave everything else behind just to sit with him at his table. So as we do so, let's ask God to help us to truly behold the full and completed work of Jesus on our behalf to the glory of God. He has indeed prepared a one-of-a-kind table for us. This is the table of reconciliation and eternal life. And so let's take the wafer and let's read together John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to all of his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Let's take and eat together. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take and drink together. Thank you, Jesus. So as the worship team comes forward, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word to us today. You have challenged us and you've asked us to consider where we've been lukewarm, where we've been self-reliant, where we have substituted earthly safety nets for your provision and care. Lord, thank you for how you have also revealed your great love for us and your grace-filled patience with all of us. We are indeed the sheep of your pasture. We are your church. Jesus, help us to spend ourselves in learning what it means to truly behold you in the splendor of your holiness. Thank you for how you've been revealing yourself to us and speaking to us throughout this teaching series. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do so as we move forward together as a church family. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus, I pray all of these things in your matchless and glorious name. Amen.